The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So a few weeks ago, Becky and I were doing some dishes at home after dinner, and the sink clogged up, and it wouldn't drain. So, of course, I go after it with a plunger, and that doesn't work. Eventually, I stick my head under the sink, start taking the pipes apart, draining things apart to loosen up the clog. Nope, that doesn't work either. So I go out to the hardware store, I get an auger, try to clean it up. Nope, that doesn't work. Go back to the hardware store, try to go get some Drano. That doesn't work. Finally, I surrendered, and I called my landlord and asked him to send a plumber. And the next day, the plumber shows up, and what the landlord had hoped would be a very easy clearing, right, $65 or so, turns out to be something much, much worse and much, much more expensive. All of a sudden, the plumbers are sticking cameras and snakes down our plumbing and investigating what's wrong in the whole house. And the plumber comes to us and says, "Ooh, it is not good, folks. First of all, a rusty pipe has caved in under the house. That's the problem today." But then the plumber says, "Here's the really bad news. Whoever put the plumbing in here did not know what they're doing in the whole house. And eventually the plumbing for this whole place is going to have to be redone. There's a lot of rusty pipe in there." And the plumber kind of reflected to us, "You know, whoever inspected this house when it was built years and years ago did not do their job, because the plumbing is all wrong. It should have been caught. It should have been fixed." Well, whew, thank goodness I'm only renting right now. It's going to be sorted out by the landlord. We're fine. But I'm sure that our landlord regrets this inspector who didn't do a good job all those years ago. That's what our gospel is all about this morning, this inspection. I always get the feeling, especially maybe here in Lent, but I get the feeling that whenever we stumble across the word Satan or the devil in the Sunday morning scripture reading, that we're kind of tempted to gloss over it and move on to something a little nicer, right? Talk about grace already, not the devil. Talking about Satan in a sermon is kind of like a preacher starting out in a sermon talking about the plumbing. I mean, come on, who wants to hear that? But today, the gospel makes that a problem. Because at the heart of the gospel, Jesus is baptized and then sent into the wilderness to be inspected, to be tested by Satan. And here's the thing. Who is it who sends Jesus into the wilderness for this testing? It's the Spirit of God. How can we ignore something that the Spirit of God has set in motion? There is something about this little piece of text that I think we need to pay attention to this morning. So maybe it helps as we wade into this to know that our ideas of heaven and hell, of the devil and Satan as 21st century Christians, have a lot more to do with images that come from outside of the Bible than from within. Because in the Bible, rarely is Satan capital S Satan. That is a named figure that we imagine has horns and maybe a red jumpsuit, who is the embodiment of evil itself. That's actually not in the Bible. It's later medieval mythology that actually popularized that figure, not scripture. In fact, here in Mark, the original Greek isn't capital S Satan, horned figure in a red jumpsuit. It's the Satan, which is a translatable word. So you might ask, well, what is the Satan or a Satan? It's a great question. The word can actually be translated as the accuser or the inspector. That's actually how the book of Job translates it back in the Old Testament, that the Satan is like a prosecuting attorney, an accuser, an inspector, like a house inspector who needs to make sure the plumbing is in order. This is the Satan's job. So if we kind of read it in this maybe unconventional way, in this way, Jesus is sent into the wilderness by the Spirit of God for an inspection. But this is a very particular type of inspection, different from a house inspection, I guess. It's more like this. Most of us have heard of the lunch counter sit-ins in Birmingham, Alabama, 1963, right? We've got these iconic and terrible images in our minds of black bodies being torn off lunch counters and dragged into the streets and beaten by white bystanders or police. And the most incredible thing about these images is that these bodies being hauled off and beaten are not fighting back. They're living into this command of Jesus to love their enemies, to turn the other cheek. It's the kind of image that once you see it, you really can't unsee it. And that's really the point. Psychologically, even today, it forces us to confront the horror of segregation and racism. And ultimately, we know, in a way, it worked. The counters, the lunch counters, were legally desegregated. But what many people don't know about those images and about that story and that situation is the amount of intense preparation that went into all of this, the months of inspection that it took to get people ready. Dr. King would reflect later that the national press tended to cover this like a spur-of-the-moment event, but he said, no, this took months, 6 months of intense preparation. So in the months ahead of the sit-ins, volunteers would gather, and they'd set out practicing what these lunch counter sit-ins would be like. They would drill and train and inspect one another. Church basements were filled in Birmingham with all of these preparations. Folks would take turns, some sitting on the chairs and some play-acting, you could say, in the way that they anticipated their white aggressors might act or lash out. The actors would emulate all these nasty behaviors and violence that people would expect to encounter, screaming death threats and insults and slurs in the faces of those sitting on the chairs. And unfortunately, as we know, they weren't wrong in expecting this. It's exactly what they did encounter. But as Dr. King would reflect, the truth was is that many of those who went through this inspection failed. About half of them, in fact, they snapped. Dr. King would have to go out and find new volunteer positions for people who just couldn't do that. Because as many of us know, when people are yelling insults at us, it takes a lot of discipline not to let our egos get the best of us and retaliate. And so that was the whole point of this inspection, to test, to make sure their egos didn't get in the way of the bigger project, because the ultimate aim was liberation. Liberation from the horrors of segregation and racism. And to get to liberation, they needed to make sure they were ready. To get there, they had to go through this intense preparation and inspection. That's what's happening in our gospel today when Jesus is sent out for inspection by the Satan, by the tester, by the accuser. The project of God in this world is liberation, That's what the Messiah is sent to do. That's what we see in Jesus all the way to the cross. That's the gospel. In Christ, we meet the one who liberates us from sin and death. And this work of God's liberation is underway all around us, all the time, at lunch counter sit-ins in Birmingham and here in our church. And in our baptism as followers of Jesus, we are called, we are invited into that same work, to continually be a part of God's liberating love in the world. And it has many expressions and many forms. So it's just part of the journey that now and then we get signed up for an inspection. And that's what Lent kind of is all about. So let's be clear, though. This inspection is not to see whether we are good enough people for this work, or whether we are deserving of God's love or liberation, or even to make us better or nicer people. Lent is not a self-help project. No, this inspection is meant to enable us, to prepare us to better take part in God's love in the world. Sometimes it looks like turning the other cheek when we're insulted. Sometimes it looks like loving our enemies, feeding the hungry, sheltering the poor, clothing the naked. We could go on and on. We know what God's love looks like. And anyone who's taken part in God's love knows that it's tough. It is messy. It's easy to get cynical or frustrated or overwhelmed or to let our egos get in the way. But we also know that this is incredible work to take a part in. This is our call. And so in that way, this inspection, this time of Lent, is a gift. It is a gift to help prepare us for the road ahead of walking alongside of Jesus in love, because there is new life and liberation in the love of God. There is resurrection. The road ahead is beautiful. And so today, into the desert we go, driven by the Spirit of God. God has set this in motion. Today, we walk beside Jesus into the desert for this inspection. Thanks be to God. Amen.